Good morning. I am glad to be with you today. We are still in our series called Given, and it is based upon the fact that the Word of God has been given to us that we might come to know Jesus Christ. And today I get an amazing topic, my favorite topic, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Now I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you had to wait at the bus stop growing up going to school? Did any of you have to wait? Bus stops are interesting places, especially if you grew up. I grew up in a small town. So the bus stop wasn't just like one age group. It was all of them. You had the kids going to kindergarten. You had the people going to high school. And everybody was there in between. And so the nerve-wracking part is when you would show up and you were smaller than some of the kids around you. And then there's always that day where the bus is just sort of late and older kids get bored and they pick out fun targets to pick on. And that happened to me one day, and I believe it or not, I remember the kid's name. His name was Dale, and he was two grades ahead of me, and I showed up, and I was in elementary school, and he was in junior high, and I'll never forget, he began to pick on me. And he began to tease me and shove me, and he was like throwing little pebbles at me. And I just, you know how you are as a little kid, I just tucked and rolled. I was just like, I got to get through this, got to get through this. Well, I finally get on the bus. He's sitting one seat behind me telling me what he's going to do to me when I get off the bus. Did you ever one of those? I was just freaked out. And so the whole day, I couldn't concentrate in class. All I could think of is, I'm going to die when I get off the bus, you know? And so I get off the bus, and I start walking as fast as I can, and Dale gets off behind me, and he's coming after me. But what he never planned on was my older sister, Jamie, who had seen some of this. And he's literally like coming after me, and all of a sudden, she comes behind him, grabs him by his backpack, and chucks him into the ground, and literally starts standing over him, "Leave my brother alone!" He has no idea what he's unleashed. And he's suddenly his eyes are this big. He was not planning on this reality. And so he gets up and he sprints around the storefront where the bus stopped and he heads up the street towards his house. My sister is so enraged, she chases him. And I'm not making this up. It's California, Southern California. We got orange trees everywhere. There's a big orange tree and there were all these oranges on the ground. As she's chasing him, she dips low, scoops up oranges, and starts pelting him as he runs for home. It was awesome. It was amazing. I talk about a transformation from death to life, you know, and your sister is the hero. Well, I can just tell you that as I came to the bus stop the next few days, Dale was very kind. And more so, he avoided me entirely. But one week after that incident happened, my sister got sick. And I had to go to the bus stop by myself. Every bit of fear and terror that you can imagine. And I'm going to the bus stop. And I don't know what Jamie did, but it lived in his memory because he didn't touch me. He didn't touch me. But that came to my mind this morning. And it brings two points, or two thoughts to begin with, as I think back to that moment. And these are the thoughts. First is this. Every one of us in this room struggles with insecurity. And we have this issue of security and safety, and what I would tell you about it is that it's there until we're in the presence of someone who intentionally makes up for what we lack. Did you hear what I just said? Until you're in the presence of someone who intentionally makes up for what you lack, you're going to struggle with security. But the second thought that I have is this. If that person is removed, we are immediately thrust back into our position of insecurity. Now, how many of you would agree with this? I think it's pretty true. And what I want to tell you today is the Bible reveals what causes our deepest insecurity. It's not what you look like. It's not how strong you are, you're a matter of resource, any of that. The issue is sin. Maybe give me a sort of sad amen to that. It's what you know you've done. It's what you know you are on the inside. That causes insecurity. And from the beginning, sin has separated us from God. And it's opened us up to all kinds of horrible consequences. How many of you here this morning can testify to the ouch of sin? You with me? All right. Well, think about this. The Bible always brings out the magnitude of this problem for us, but it also reveals the solution. And this is interesting to me, because the solution to your sinful insecurity is not, follow me, self-sufficiency. How many of you have exhausted yourselves trying to be good enough for your sin problem? And you are still in a place of insecurity because you're not sufficient for it. No, the Bible would say that the answer or the solution to this insecurity is different. In fact, it gives us two answers. One is sacrifice and the other one is representation. Sacrifice and representation are the solution that Scripture gives to sin. And if you, listen to this, if you don't have the proper sacrifice, your sins don't get covered. How do I know that? How many of you ever heard the story of Cain and Abel? What was the problem? Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. Cain's wasn't. If you bring the wrong sacrifice, it doesn't count and you're still in your sin. But not only that, I think this is interesting. If you don't have the proper representation offering that sacrifice, your sin still doesn't get paid for. There were some really wonderful high priests in the Old Testament. Ever hear about two guys named Nadab and Abihu? Here's the problem. Those are the representative of God's holiness, and they're supposed to bring a holy sacrifice. And under that system of the law, if they don't bring a holy sacrifice, who's still in their sin? Put your hand up. All of you and all of me. Why is this so significant? Because this morning, I get to pounce on this incredible truth. It's this, that Jesus Christ is greater than anyone else because of what he does with this issue of sin. What he does with it as a sacrifice and what he does with it as a representative. So if you're tempted to tune out today, even if you don't think I'm that great to listen to, don't. Because this is the crux issue of life. And if you miss this, you've missed the whole point of Jesus. Open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 28. There's a reason that verse is up there for you, because this passage is celebrating Jesus as the great high priest. The great representative. How many of you have heard of that title for Jesus? He is our great high priest. And he is not just a great because of he's the final one, but look at what this verse says. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Why is Jesus Christ greater than anyone else? And our first point today, and I only have a two-point sermon, and it'll take the whole time, you know me. Here it comes. It's because of his permanence. Why is Jesus different than anybody else who would represent you or cover you? It is because of his permanence. Now you need to know, the author of Hebrews, we don't know who he is, but we know he's writing to a Jewish audience. They're all aware of the sacrificial system, and they are all aware of the high priest's role. And it is a very significant role. How many of you have heard of like the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices? And what would happen is once a year, the high priest would cleanse himself ritually, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer the blood sacrifice, and that blood was an atonement for sin. They would tie a cord around his waist, because if at any moment he sinned while in the presence of God, he would drop dead, and the cord was so they could drag his body out of the Holy of Holies. Sin was a serious issue, and the whole nation would sit there holding its breath, because when he walked out, it meant that God had accepted the sacrifice, and for another year, we're covered. Why is Jesus better than that? Well, in our former situation, here's the problem. Look at verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers. There were lots of high priests in the Old Testament. Why? Because they were prevented by death from continuing. What's the biggest problem with the human high priest in the Old Testament? It's simple. They die. They don't live continually. They get old and they die. And when they do that, they cannot provide consistency. I don't know if you know this. Here's a fun fact. Did you know that Josephus, the Jewish historian, recorded that between the time of Aaron to the time of the cessation of sacrifices in AD 70, there were 83 high priests. 83 different high priests in that time who served in the role of representing the people. And what was the problem? 83 times, you've got a high priest, he's doing the job, and then he dies. Now, I'm going to make this more practical for you. Well, maybe this is an easy way to do it. I'll appeal to the ladies. Ladies, there's a person in your life who's important to you. I could get in trouble for this illustration, but I'm going to take a chance that you're going to be gracious to me and you're going to come along this way. And if this person stops being who they are and moves, it's a big deal. Are you ready? Who's your hairdresser? Seriously, can I just be real with you? I didn't know this until I got married and was welcomed into a world that I didn't understand. And it's this. When a woman finds a hairdresser, guys, it's not like us. We go, put it on number two, brush it off when you're done, we're good. When a woman goes to her, it's a full-blown interview. She's called four of her best girls before she ever went to the place. What's she like personality-wise? Will we get along? Will we connect? What does that have to do with a hairdo? But you know, I could get in trouble for this, but you're nodding. You know what I mean. So when that lady moves, it's a big deal. I was getting amen. We gave a revival this morning. Come on forward. It's a big deal. Why? Because they represent a piece of your personhood and your security. Well, guys, I could pick on us too, and it's not a guy-girl thing, but think of the people who represent these kind of things. What about your mechanic? If you've had 20 for you, that's the guy you go to, the place you go to get, because they represent the job you know and you depend on them. How about a doctor? How many of you have had a doctor in your family? They saw you, they see your grandkid, and all of a sudden they're gone. It's like, who do you go to? Why? Because they are your security. Friends, in the same way, the problem in the Old Testament was, what happens when your representation can't continue? They cannot provide consistency. Second thing, they cannot provide completion. They were prevented by death from continuing. What does this mean? It means that they can only provide temporary fixes to your sin problem. Think about that. Every year you have to come back to the same place of insecurity, waiting for a sacrifice to maybe atone for your sins, and every year you're never allowed to grow beyond your sin. When Kim and I were in seminary together, we took the job of being apartment managers. And the Lord used that to let us get through school. But the building that we managed, it had about 44 units in it. And here was the problem. It had galvanized piping. And it had no pressure regulator coming into the building. It was supposed to, but it didn't. So you have too much pressure in these galvanized metal pipes, and they would rust, and they would spring holes all the time. In the 2 years that we did this, I cannot think seriously of a week that went by when I wasn't getting called to an apartment. We've got a leak. And one day, this couple called me, and they're like, we have water pouring out from under our bathroom vanity. So I run down there, and I'm not all that mechanical, but I was like, okay. So I run in, and I throw open the doors, and I can't see any water, but I can feel the backer board is really wet. So I come up top and had one of those just flat, full-length wall mirrors. So I get my tool, and I pop the thing off, and when I pop it down, the drywall behind this mirror is like Swiss cheese. There, it's just cut. It's just jagged cuts everywhere. And I kid you not, between the hot and the cold water pipes, I counted 18 patches. 18 rubber patches behind this thing, and there was a new pinhole leak just spraying water out. And at some point, here's the problem with inconsistent representation for your sin. All it can do is put the patch on and put the glossy veneer back on your life like you're supposedly okay, when we all know it's just a matter of time before you mess up again. You with me? Yet I got to tell you, that is so much of popular Christianity in this country. And the reason is they have not reckoned or come to grips with who Jesus Christ is. He is not temporary representation. That's our former situation. That's all the people of Israel had. Yes, did God atone for sin that way? Yes, was that part of the law? Yes, all of that was true. The problem is it's inconsistent because the representatives of God's covering die. So now let's talk about, that's our former situation. How about our final security? How does all this change? Look at verse 24. But Jesus, massive contrast, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. What does that mean? It means that the foundation of Jesus' priesthood is not like those who represented it before. The word there, because he continues forever, is this very theologically significant word. It's menein in the Greek. And what it refers to is God's continuing life versus man's temporal limited existence. And what's awesome about this is because Jesus' foundation for his priesthood is his eternal nature as God, he never ends. Daniel 6:26 says this, "For he is the living God, and enduring forever, and his kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever." How many of you enjoy watching construction sites unfold? Does anybody geek out? Maybe I'm weird, but I love it when something new goes up or in. And I'm like so excited about whatever's going to be built there. I used to have this route that took me by this work site on the way to work. This was like 15 years ago. But I'll never forget, I was so excited because I knew what was being built there was like one of my favorite restaurants. And I was so pumped. I was like, come on, get it done. You know, I wanted it to be done. And here's the thing, I drove by it, and I remember when they start breaking ground and they start moving dirt. And the whole first week, all they did was move dirt. And guess what they did the second week? They moved dirt. Guess what they did the eighth week? They moved dirt. I was so irritated. I literally was like, I wanted to go talk to someone. I'm like, come on, how hard is it to pack dirt? Friends, it's important because everything of the building rests upon the foundation. And if the foundation is inconsistent, then whatever you try to build on it will be inconsistent. It is the same way with our priesthood and the one who's supposed to represent us for our sin. If it's somehow tainted, if it's somehow inconsistent, if it can somehow be eroded, then you and I are not safe. Your worst fear is true. God is going to hold you accountable for your broken. And even if that just means how bad you were this week, all of you should be terrified. But Jesus is not like that. Why? Because He is foundationally eternal God. And that becomes not just the foundation of His priesthood, that becomes the power of Christ's priesthood. I love this verse because it says, but Jesus, on the other hand, continues forever. He holds His priesthood permanently. I love that word because it means unchangeable, non-transferable. What does that mean? It means that Christ's priesthood has no possibility of ever changing. What does that mean? It means into eternity, Jesus will never pass the high priest's baton. We are so about succession. We're all about what's coming next. Guess what? There is no one coming next with Jesus. He is forever. Anybody say amen to that? I tell you what, we throw around this idea of permanence so flippantly, almost like we understand it. Here's a myth. How many of you have permanent teeth? How many of you have discovered that your permanent teeth were not so permanent? No, they weren't. But we throw that around, you know. I mean, even like slogans. I love this one. How many of you know the Chevy slogan, like a rock? I want to take those people down to the beach. Take off your shoes. You feel that stuff moving in around your toes? That used to be like a rock. Until what happened? Until the ocean pulverized it. Friends, Jesus does not diminish in any way. The foundation of His priesthood is His eternal nature as God. He is our final security. His foundation is different. His power is different. And because of all that, His salvation is different. And the salvation of Christ's priesthood, you see it in verse 25. Look at what it says. Therefore, because of who He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. Why? Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Because He always lives to make intercession for us. This is awesome. Jesus makes salvation, listen to this, possible. How? Permanent salvation. And guys, permanent salvation is so different than inconsistent salvation. Some of the traditions of faith that we have even grown up in, the big problem that they have is they make salvation based upon you. Your work, your performance, your consistency of confession, your all of these things, and the problem is all that can buy you when you're in the middle of your salvation is temporal salvation. You with me? All you've got is a brief moment and it falls apart the minute you fall back into sin. Why is Jesus different? Because of His power. I love that it says, therefore He is also able to save forever. If you have a King James Version, I love it. It means save to the uttermost. Jesus' salvation is able to save you forever. Now, I just want to get a little Greek head on you for a moment because this term is so massively important. What happens when He says save forever is that He is taking forever, which is in the present tense in Greek, which means constant, continual activity, and He is tying it to eternity. It's one of the places in the Scripture where everything about what Jesus does comes together in one moment. What do I mean? When I say that Jesus is able to save forever, when I think about my salvation, this is what it means. It means that Christ has saved me. It means that Christ is saving me. It means that Christ will save me utterly, totally, eternally, forever, constantly. Amen? That is the difference between Jesus and any other form of salvation. This is who He is. What do I mean by this? I mean, let's think about it. When Scripture talks about salvation, it means to move from death to life. What is life? Life is salvation. Life is continually being enveloped and wrapped up in the saving work of God. Salvation is my new normal. If you come up to me and you say, John, how are you doing? I should respond this way. Saved. Being saved. Will be saved. Saved. That's what I am. That's what happens because of what Christ can do. He can save forever. He is the power of salvation. But not only that, He's also the pathway. Did you catch that phrase? Who does He save? Those who draw near to God through Him. There are billions of people trying to draw near to God through the best path they can come up with. And here you have an absolute statement of exclusivity. Those who draw near to God through Him. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, our culture hates exclusivity. And I got to tell you, there's some horrible examples of exclusivity. But when we come to exclusivity, the minute you talk about Jesus is the only way. I mean, we've got a culture that throws up its hands and calls you bigoted and narrow-minded, and you don't understand the love of God. And what you need to be able to do in a loving way is turn around and go, you have no idea what you need to be saved. You need eternal, unchanging, holy, divine God in a man forever. Amen. And nothing else will cut it. Exclusivity is only wrong when it's unnecessary. But when it's necessary, it's exactly what is warranted. And then I love this. Jesus is the power of salvation because of who He is. He lives forever. He never dies. He's the pathway. He's the means. All who draw near to Him. If you would come to God by way of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Why? Look at the last part of the verse. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. You see His power? You see the pathway, then you see the preservation. Why is Jesus so unique? Because it is the power of His eternal life, friends, that does what? Guarantees my access to the Father. See, nobody else can. Because everybody else dies. Because no one can do that. You would have to live forever. You would have to be exalted to the highest place. Well, Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns you? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you that so that you may not sin. How many of you sinned this week? Are you done? Are you out? Have we voted you off the island? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When I was a kid, and maybe you did this too, did you ever play tag in your house with your siblings? There are rules to tag in the house. And the rule is, if you can get to your room fast enough and slam the door shut, you're safe. And I'll never forget my little sister Jenny, who I love dearly, but at that point my life was the protagonist of my soul, you know. And she got me, and she was running down the hallway, and I am just cooking like I am going to catch her. And I'll never forget, she jumps in the door, and I'm right behind her, and she goes to slam the door, and right before the door shuts, I'm like, and I got my foot in the door. Oh, what a glorious move the foot in the door is. Why? Because she's sitting there, she's slamming that door, trying to get that door to close, and I'm just like, go ahead, have my tennis shoes on, bam, 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 the door is not shutting. She's slamming on it, slamming up, bam, bam, bam. Finally, she throws open the door. I don't want to play anymore. Y'all with me? Jesus is my door. He is the thing that guarantees my life. Because he has been exalted to the highest place, because Jesus alone stands at the right hand of the throne of God, and every time my great enemy Satan would love to slam me out, or my own flesh and failure would condemn me from the presence of God, and as I feel the weight of my broken coming at me, suddenly Jesus is standing in the door, and what does he say? He's mine. I paid for eternity. I've paid. And what does that mean? That the very one who formed me and created me, the Father God who created all of this, that you and I were created for existence for and to have relationship with and have insecurity because we've been separated. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the guarantee that I am forever in the presence of my dad, uninterrupted by my sin. You with me? That is why Jesus is greater, because of his permanence. He lives forever. Say amen to that. Amen. But not only that. How about his perfection? We just got to point two. Look at verse 26. Just because Jesus lives forever, that is not the solution to the problem. It is, what kind of a Savior is he? For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. When it says it was fitting, if you want to write a good word in there that'll help you understand it, it means it was necessary. The word means it was necessary. We needed a high priest that was completely unique from all the high priests that had come before. And look at the pedigree. To have such a high priest, well, what is he like? Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Friends, this is the resume that nothing and no one ever had or could possibly have. You would have to be the once for all unique Son of God, Son of Man. You would have to be a person beyond description to be described this way. We need to go to heaven. You need a high priest beyond belief. First of all, they have to be holy. They have to be absolutely sinless. They have to have no taint of sin whatsoever. But they also have to be innocent. What does that mean? Innocent of any wrongdoing, any wrong against mankind ever. Guilty of no infraction against any person who ever lived. Undefiled. Separated from sinners. Exalted above the heavens. In short, you need the impossible resume. Can I take you to another scene in Scripture? The end of it. The Apostle John has been taken in a spirit and a vision, and he stands in the throne room of God Almighty. and a scroll is laid out. And it's the title deed to the universe. And he says, is there anyone who can open the scroll? And to open that scroll, you would have to be this. And he says, I wept until one stepped forward like a lamb who was slain with the authority to open the scroll. And friends, if no one can open the scroll, then none of us can ever be saved. But there is one who has lived and died for you and me. His name's Jesus. And that is the one representing you. That's who he is. He's necessary. He's exalted. Scripture says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. He's the perfect high priest. That's just his character. Sinless, holy, undefiled. But then you see his offering in verse 27. Look at that. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That word once for all is another one of those just camp there and have joy. What is it saying? It means that Jesus is the bullseye of human history. All of Scripture points to the cross and the resurrection. All of it. It's all hinged there. And all of eternity is, if there's a focal point, if that's even possible to describe that, a focal point in eternity that would erupt in the glory of God, it would be the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, all of Scripture points to it. All of eternity rejoices in it. Why? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Christ's character as a high priest is impeccable. Christ's offering is the satisfaction of God's righteous requirements and the key that unlocks eternity for all of us. And here's the point that I love as you get to verse 28. You see Christ's appointment. This is another great verse. It says, for the law appoints men as high priests. And we know this. It says, who are weak. Men and women, are you weak? Any inconsistent here? How many not so innocent? All of us. All of us. The law, the best it could do was appoint people to hold a representation position where they had to go through hours of cleansing themselves before they could offer a sacrifice that God would accept to cleanse us. And the only sacrifice they could offer was a very temporal one. Why? Because they're not permanent. Why? Because they're not perfect. And our high priest doesn't come in and offer perpetual sacrifices. How many of you know we don't slaughter animals anymore today? We don't shed blood anymore today. Why? The perfect Lamb of God shed His blood once for all. There's no need. Amen? It's covered. And I love what it says. The best the law could do was appoint a temporal regime that all it did was highlight the brokenness of sin and pave the way and call for something greater. Then listen to what God does. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. When you read word of the oath, I'd like to tell you what that is. That is the kindness and wonder of the God we serve. Because that is God Almighty looking at you and me who are broken and don't deserve anything and saying, I give you my word. I give you my word. You ever heard that phrase before? I give you the confidence of who I am. You know, how many of us, when we think of Jesus as the Word of God, you look at it and you think of the Bible. How about a new one? Jesus is the Word of God. He is the promise of God, that everything He has said is true. It is Jesus Christ who is the Word of God, the confidence of God, the promise of God, that what? That your sins are covered eternally. Psalm 110 verse 4 is awesome. It says this, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind." How many of you glad that He's not changing His mind about Jesus? How many of you could exist even a day if you thought God could change His mind about Jesus and His sacrifice? "The Lord has sworn, will not change His mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, just when I got there, you're like, Melchizedek who? Melchizedek, if you go into the Old Testament, was unlike any other priest you'll run into. He's an unusual character in history. Why? He was a priest and a king, and he did not have an origin. And he didn't have an ending point for his royal priesthood. What is Jesus saying? Just like Melchizedek, I have brought you not just a high priest, I have brought you one who is a priest king, and his reign and his representation will never end. And that is why this is so significant to me, friends. Because no one else can say this. And understand, I believe speaking about your sin problem, Jesus Christ, before He drew His last breath on the cross, made the definitive statement about your sin if you are one who will come to faith in Him. He said this, "It is finished." It's done. Forever, for eternity, from the power of the living God who lives forever, who stands at the right hand of the throne of God. Friend, if your faith is in this representative, then nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your worst day, here's a scary thought, what if your worst day hasn't come yet? Some of you are terrified of the broken of the past. You ought to be afraid of the future. How many of you know you're stupid? Chief stupid. Desperately weak, and yet my life is hid with Christ on high. Amen? That means that the most broken I can be, it is paid for. It is done. It is finished. It can never come back and indict me again. Why? Do you know who represents me? I am covered by His blood. I am made alive by His Spirit. He has enfolded me into His body. And forever, I will live to the praise of the glory of His grace. So let me ask you, who is representing you? If you sit in this room, and you are someone who has been trying to be sufficient for your sin, you're tired. You're tired. Why? Because you're not that. You're not holy. You're not undefiled. You're not those things. I'm not saying you're worthless. God created you. He formed you. He loves you. He delights in you. But guess what? You and I have a problem of sin. And that requires a representation beyond any of the shallow things that this world would throw out there and say, oh, this will get it done. Just be good. Work hard. Get baptized. That'll do it. Give to a church. Live a moral life. Sin required this to be covered. And the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ is available to you now. And He delights to save. And He lives to represent you. And He longs to have you as His own forever. Amen? I just want you to bow your heads. I know. Now we're going to get legalistic. No peeking. what I have just said to you is the Word of God, and it is describing the only Savior who can save. For whatever you think about all the questions you might have in this world, this is what it would take to cover your sin. My question is today, is He your Savior? And if He is not, do you need to know He loves you? The Bible says, who for the joy set before Him went to the cross. He's thinking of you. He wants to rescue you from your sin. And if you want to be rescued, then the Bible is so clear. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. He will forgive you of your sins. He will come into you. He will transform you, and He will guarantee you. Is that you today? Now you're all going to have to fight this. But you look me in the eyes if that's you. Praise God. Because this is what I can promise you. If that is the desire of your heart and your faith is ready to say, I need you, Jesus, then you, my brother, my sister, are guaranteed for heaven forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.